Good to have each and everyone present tonight. We have some visitors with us, and we're glad to have you in our audience tonight. We have been studying the Holy Spirit. The particular area that we have been studying for the past few weeks is spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the charismatic movement. So we encourage you to join with us in our study tonight as we study the truth versus the ideas that are often presented on this very important topic. Before we begin, we want to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Will you bow with me, please? Almighty God, we are thankful to you for your Holy Spirit that you sent from heaven to reveal your word to the chosen apostles and prophets of the first century. And we're thankful that he empowered these men as they preached that gospel message to confirm the word with the signs that followed. And as a result of that, Father, we are thankful that all the powers of evil have been defeated in its effort to destroy that truth. And that by your providence, it has been preserved today for us in our language. That we have the privilege to gather in this quiet atmosphere tonight in quietness and in peace and comfort, to study together, to encourage one another, to refresh our minds, and to better equip ourselves for the challenges that we may meet in life. We are thankful for those powers that you did give men the first century that resulted in the book that we now call the Bible and the completion and upbuilding of your church. We pray we'll make this congregation a pillar and ground of the truth by building upon the holy word of Jesus and striving to honor his name. We praise you and thank you for all the blessings of the hour and of the day. In his blessed name, amen. Okay, on your class copy, if you look at page 74, this is in the section of looking at arguments that are made by the people who support the idea that there are charismatic gifts, or the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of Acts chapter 2. But these gifts are still being practiced. The Holy Spirit is still being empowering men to work those gifts. And we're looking at some of the arguments that they use, some of the verses that they use. Now, a number of these we have discussed as we went through the study thus far. But by looking at the way that the reasoning takes place, the arguments take place, maybe it'll help us to better understand the fallacies of them and better equip us not only not to be deceived, but possibly to be prepared to discuss these issues as we meet them with our religious friends. So we're looking at Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 tonight. Now, if you're discussing the scriptures with someone and they want to prove that people today have the Holy Spirit in the sense that they have him to guide them in everyday life and the decisions they make, separate and apart from the Word of God, or in connection with it, but yet an extra influence, or that they have the Holy Spirit in the sense that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, or that they have the power to work various miracles or signs of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues. This may be a verse that they would refer to. They may not know where to find it. They may have heard their preacher use it. It may be in their literature, but it's a verse that we need to be familiar with. Luke 11:13. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay, so before we get into what's on your lesson, I just want those of you who've been in the class, if you were in the Sunday night class here in January, we talked about this. When you read in this verse, the Holy Spirit, is that the only option? What is the other option?
Could be referred to human spirit.
Huh?
Could be referred to human spirit.
Right. It could be I don't know how you give us a human spirit.
A spirit of holiness.
A spirit of holiness. I think that's what probably Rocky had in mind. A Holy Spirit. And so the H and S are capitalized, but who capitalized it? Translators. Not the manuscripts that we have as a copy of Luke. Many of the manuscripts were all capitals, in fact. And so the translators decided that Jesus was talking about the divine being, the Holy Spirit, so they capitalized Holy Spirit and added the word thee. But the fact that thee is there, whether it's in the original or not, should not be a cause of alarm to us. Just making the observation, and we'll not go back over what we studied that Sunday night. If you're interested in that, we talked about a Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit, and that the recording of that particular study is on the website. Wally's posted it, and you can study it as you wish. We're going to proceed tonight on the basis that it is the Holy Spirit, because that's the argument that's made, and see if the reasoning that results in the conclusion that is drawn by our religious friends and by their preachers is logical, whether it's valid reasoning. So, arguments, logical arguments, have at least three parts. You have a statement that is referred to, and then you have a conclusion. That's two parts. And so, people make a statement, and then they say their conclusion. But, because a statement is made, doesn't necessarily justify the conclusion. If I say, a table has four legs, my dog is a table, what's the missing premise? Anything that has four legs is a dog. That's not stated, but that's absolutely essential to that conclusion, and it's invalid. The missing premise is just not true. We see that readily. This is the nature of a lot of the reasoning that goes on with the Bible. And here we have this particular verse. And so, we point on your lesson, this argument assumes a missing premise. What is it? So, what we ask you to construct this argument. I don't think I gave you any one of the three parts, did I, on the class? I did? What did I give you? All of them? My goodness. Okay. So, the Father would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, Luke 11:13. That's the statement in the verse. And you may be asked, do you believe that or not? What's your answer? Yes. Yes, we believe what Jesus said. What's the question that we need to ascertain? What he meant. What he said or what he meant. Somebody says, you mean Jesus didn't always mean what he said? What can you respond?
He meant what he meant.
Can you give me an example where he didn't mean what he said?
Go tell that fox.
What?
Eat my flesh,
drink my blood. Did he say what he meant? No, he meant this, but he said that. We do the same thing. And so, these are simply idioms of language, figures of speech. And so, Jesus said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, but the question is, did he mean the being the Holy Spirit, or did he mean something else? All right, so let's look at the conclusion. The conclusion is the Father will give spiritual gifts to those who ask. So what's the missing premise? You see it there on your lesson. The Holy Spirit in this context refers to spiritual gifts. Give the Holy Spirit then, they're making that mean the power to work spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. Now some will actually make it literally the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside your body and dwells in you. Some will say, you might say, what does it do? They say, I don't know. I just know the Bible says it's in me. And that's, again, a failure to understand figurative speech. If you take those statements literally, who else is inside of you? God and Christ. Those same kind of statements are made of God, the Father, and Christ. But these are speaking about relationships. So, here's the assumed premise. Listen with that Holy Spirit here refers to the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit would give. So, we have our two rules of interpretation. First is what? Context. Second, harmony. Context and harmony. It's your two tools. So we have on your lesson, is there anything in the context at all, anything mentioned? If a person came to this text without any preconceived ideas of what it meant, is there anything to lead him to the idea that Jesus is promising the power to speak in tongues or work miracles or do any kind of spiritual gifts? There's nothing whatsoever in the text. It has to be drawn from other places or other things that someone's believed, and you carry it with you and you insert it in the text. It's simply not in that text, in that context. Not there, period. Okay? What is in the context? What is this context about? What? To pray. That's right. Perseverance in prayer. Look at verse 1. Jesus was praying. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 2. When you pray. So it begins, this context begins with a request about prayer, teaching them to pray. And so Jesus has this model prayer for them in verse 2 through 4. Is this Jesus' prayer? Huh? I can't hear you.
He uses it as an example.
An example, that's right. How do you know it's not Jesus' prayer?
He didn't sin.
He didn't sin, that's right. Very good. The prayer says, forgive us our sins. It's a model prayer for them to use. Okay, so. Then in verse 5, he talks about an aspect of prayer. Focuses on this. I don't know why he chose this. Maybe because he knew these men might have difficulty with that either now or in the future, especially as they began their apostolic ministry. But he dealt with the idea of perseverance in prayer. So he talks about a friend comes in and he asks for something. But he said, verse 8, because of persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so the idea of persistence or perseverance in making a request may result in receiving the thing that you're asking for. And then Jesus said, ask and it'll be given, knock and it'll be opened, seek and you will find. Then he uses another illustration, verse 11 and 12. One, a father is asked by his son for something. What will he give him? He'll give him something good. And then the next one is, if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? So, now we get to our text. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? Give in response to what?
What?
What you ask for in prayer. It's prayer context. So that's the idea. Alright, so we want to keep it in the context of prayer. Now, we have Luke. Here 11. Compare, hold your finger here, we'll come back to it. But look at Matthew chapter 7. Who's the teacher in Luke 11? Jesus. Who's the teacher in Matthew 7? Jesus. Okay, and in Luke 11, he says in verse 9, ask, you'll be given. It will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be opened to you. In Matthew 7, note if you will, in as we start reading this verse, in verse 7, you have something very similar. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. So here's Jesus himself using very similar words in this particular discussion, actually this sermon that he's preaching on the mountain. Whoever asks, receives. He seeks, find. He uses the illustration in verse 9. When his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Over here in Luke chapter 11, it's similar, but not exactly. And so he asked by his son for a fish. Will he give him a snake instead of a fish? The point is, the father who loves his son is going to give him not something that harms him, but something that hurts him, something that's good. And so he uses that illustration. He uses that in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 7. If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? So verse 7 through 10 of Matthew 7 is very similar to verses 9 through 12 of Luke 11. Is that clear? All right. Now let's parallel verse 13 with Matthew 7, 11. Okay? So up to now in this discussion, you have some very similar statements by Jesus. Then you have verse 11 in Matthew 7. If you then, being evil, know how to give what? Good gifts to your children. That's the analogy that he illustrated with. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what? Is it the Holy Spirit? What is good? You know that difference? What is good to those who ask Him? So there's nothing in the context about spiritual gifts, but there is something in the context of praying and expecting God to bless you in a good way when you ask. Now, why wouldn't a person continue to ask for good things? Like a faith in God, like a trust in His goodness and His kindness. Whatever the case may be, Jesus encourages them to persist in prayer. Now, when it got close to the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be a lot of people who would fall away, and maybe these instructions are given in view of that. The world would become more wicked, and it was bad, bad times, and He's encouraging these men to pray. Be that as it may, so people, as you show in your lesson, some make this refer to an expectation of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit or miraculous gifts. Is that on your lesson? No? Okay. All right. But that's what people make it. So, whatever this gift is, in verse 11 of Matthew 7 and verse 13 of Luke 11, here's a question. When would one expect to receive whatever this is? That's a question to ask. You might ask your friend, when will a person expect to receive it? Now, if you're talking to a Pentecostal or a charismatic, we've talked about this about 1,000 times over this study, when do they say, not all of them, but when do many say they receive the Holy Spirit? When they're saved, when they're baptized, when they're saved. What verse needed them to think that? Acts 2:38. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, when they're saved, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when they say you receive it. But in this context, when do you receive it? When you pray. Well, there's a difference. Even if that's true, this passage is not talking about that. So, these men he's talking to, do they not believe in Jesus? Are they not in a relationship with Jesus? Are they like the people in Acts 2? When Peter was preaching and he said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is it the same kind of Jews in both passages?
Well, they were unbelievers in Acts 2, weren't they?
And so, if that's when a person says they receive it, when they are saved, then this passage doesn't fit that. And so, Acts 2:38 is often used. Well, if when one receives it, it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands, will this verse work? And if not, why not? Pretty simple. Who is he speaking to? The apostles. The apostles. He's taking the apostles when they act. But wait, I thought this gift was through the spiritual gifts only through the apostles' hands. Act that right. Which means receiving gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands and this is two different things, is it not? Is that clear? Has to be. So, here is a response to prayer, not being saved. Here is not a response to laying on the apostles' hands like Acts 8, because this is to the apostles. So that won't work either. Okay, now, what would receiving the Holy Spirit, you ask for the Holy Spirit, now what do people think that he does? I prayed for the Holy Spirit, or I was saved and I got the Holy Spirit. What does he do for them? What does the religious world believe? What do they talk when they're saved? What does the Holy Spirit do for you? What?
Gives them powers, elevates them, brings them closer to God.
Bring them closer to God, okay?
Speaking tongues,
right? Okay. Those are good answers. Do they believe they need the Holy Spirit to guide them? In understanding, okay, to reveal God's word to them? They do, don't they? So, if that's the case, why did Jesus guide them and instruct them to look into the Word of God, study the Word of God, and hear the Word of God? You know, over and over again, people ask the question, is it lawful to divorce? What did he say? Have you not read? When the Pharisees didn't believe in the conscious existence of man after death, what did he do? Where did he go? Old Testament. Have you not read? When he stood in the synagogue, an unbelieving audience, what did he begin with to point them to the fact that he was the Messiah? That's right. Read from the Old Testament. Over and over again. When the lawyer asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What did he tell him? What is written in the law? How did it read to you? Oh, wait, why did he say the Holy Spirit will guide you? What did the Holy Spirit tell you? So that idea is totally out of harmony with how Jesus instructed people to get answers to their questions. That some kind of mysterious guidance that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal. I just feel it in my heart. I know this is true. Jesus never taught that. In fact, he warned against that, didn't he? All right, so if that's the case, in fact, if this is what this prayer is, you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth. What is the practical problem with that in religion today? That doesn't make sense.
Right.
Why is the guy the Baptist into one theology and the Methodist into another and the Presbyterian into another and on and on you can go? Something wrong with that, isn't it? So it's just not logical based on common sense, just looking around, and certainly it's not in the context. Okay, and a good point was made. Sometimes people think it gives them the gift of tongues. Anything in this context about tongues? Nothing. Now, we've been talking about the Corinthians in our past classes. Did all of the Corinthians speak in tongues?
No.
Were they saved?
Yes.
How do you know? What do you have when you throw out the letter?
Sanctified in Christ, right? Alright? And he said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, they were baptized into one body, didn't he? They were saved.
But not all of them spoke in tongues.
Wait a minute. Does that mean they never asked? Jesus said, ask. Did they not ask? And if they did ask, and they still couldn't speak in tongues, are they concluded God doesn't give the good gifts like Jesus said he would? Imagine what that does for people's faith. If you're saying, you just ask, God will give it to you. And you want to give the tongue to ask, well, I never got it. Something's wrong.
All of these ideas are just not in the context and do not harmonize with the rest of the scriptures. And so, this is simply some concepts that simply are not found in the text. All right, so, the gift of the, you'll receive the Holy Spirit as you parallel with Matthew chapter 7 can be the blessings that have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's another study. We'll look at that a little bit further. But the idea is certainly not that they're going to be able to speak in tongues or work spiritual gifts in that manner. All right, let's look at John chapter 7. But before I go to John 7, let's suppose I just tell somebody, I don't know what he's talking about. Does that mean they're right what they say? I think I've got an idea, but even if I don't, I know it doesn't mean that. Are there things you're sure about and you don't really know the positive side of it? We'll give you an illustration of these facts. You walk into HEB, you go to the produce section. You see a piece of fruit. And I say, Craig, what is this? You might say, man, I have no idea. You know what it is, Craig? It's an egg. What can Craig tell me?
No.
I don't know what it is, but it ain't an egg. Right?
And so, same is true. There are passages that we keep learning and studying, and people say, here's what it means. Doesn't mean that because the law of context and harmony shows that, as well as some common sense sometimes, like we've been illustrating. And so we just need to study these texts more. So this idea of what the Holy Spirit is here, we're going to look some more at that here in John chapter 7. But I'm not saying that these are talking about the same thing, but it's one of the possibilities that Jesus had in mind. All right, John 7, 38, 39. So let me first just read these two verses. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay. In 2000, there was some kind of big event called Celebrate Jesus. And people from all kinds of denominations got together for this big event. And people from Africa, Europe, Latin America, India, from other places. And it was held in a city right by the Mississippi. And so, here's one of the things that was said in that meeting. I'm quoting now from a quote that I got off the web at that particular meeting. That brings us to a scripture that tells what this Congress is all about tonight. In the Gospel of John 7:38-39, Jesus said, "If a man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Unquote. What does he mean by that? A little later, the quote he said, "Through the Pentecostal and charismatic renewals of the last century, the power of God is spread through the earth." In other words, he says, the rivers of living water are flowing. We've got all these people from all over, and the Holy Spirit's working in them, and some are speaking in tongues and doing everything. There's John 7:38-39. So this verse is actually used in that way. So just as the mighty Mississippi is flowing, well, the Holy Spirit's flowing tonight in this dome, as all these people are just feeling all these things and doing all these things, and the mighty river of the Holy Spirit is flowing tonight. And people get all energized, and their emotions get stirred up, and they think, isn't that wonderful? All right. We've got we're going to have reason now. Here's the statement. You find in John 7:39, Jesus promised believers would receive the Holy Spirit. Is that true? That's true, isn't it? Here's the conclusion. Therefore, the Father will give spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit to all believers. What's the missing premise? You have it on your lesson, I guess. I don't know why I gave you all the answers, but anyway. The Spirit, in the context, refers to spiritual gifts. That's the assumption that's made. Give the Holy Spirit means the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's test that. You know, if we reach a conclusion, we test it by things that are clear. If I say, it's been dry, and now the ground is wet, and the reason is it's raining outside, how can you test it? Go outside and see if it's raining. Go see if the ground is wet. You can test it, right? You can test our conclusions by things that are clear. So, in the text, Jesus says, he spoke of the Spirit, or John said he was speaking of the Spirit. Whatever that is, when were they to receive it? After Jesus was glorified. Had he been glorified?
No.
So, whatever it is, should have not received yet, correct? Is that right? And if that's spiritual gifts, we have a problem then, don't we? And Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. Has Jesus even been born yet? What is Zacharias enabled to do? Is that a spiritual gift? Yeah, listed in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? But wait a minute. Whatever Jesus is talking about, it says the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. So can it be the gift of prophecy? That spiritual gift? In Mark 6, look at Mark 6. Look at verse 7. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. Verse 13, they were casting out demons and anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Were these some of the spiritual gifts that were later promised after Jesus was glorified? Yes. Did these men go out before or after Jesus was glorified and work these miracles? Before. Which tells you what about John 7? He wasn't talking about that. whatever he's talking about here in John 7, he said it's after Jesus was glorified. Glorified has to do with the fact he died, rose again, went to sit down at the right hand of God. He entered into his glory, as Luke 24:26 says. And so he entered into his glory. He's glorified. That's what he prayed about in his prayer. And John 17. So that really presents a problem with that view. But if you mean after Jesus was glorified, then those who believe would receive the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, had Jesus been glorified? Yeah. What did Peter tell the audience they had to do? Verse 36. Well, before that. Believe. That all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They had to believe. Did they believe? How do you know? Because they said, what do we need to do? Which they had never asked that question had they not been convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay. They believed. And he told them to repent and be baptized. And 3,000 were. Now, if this passage is talking about those who believe are believers will be able to speak in tongues after Jesus is glorified, how many people spoke in tongues on that day? 12. Just 12. 3,000 believers at least. But 12. That's a problem, isn't it? And then when you get to chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, how many of the 10, 20,000 believers work miracle gifts? None. Well, that tells me something wrong with interpreting this to mean spiritual gifts would be given to every believer when Jesus was glorified. It didn't happen. Not in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. Even when you get to chapter 8, you have some believers. And what does Luke clearly say about these people who had believed and had been baptized? What had not happened to them? They had received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on none of them. We studied that in Acts 8. So before they could receive the Holy Spirit, the apostles had to lay their hands on them. We find in Acts 8. Okay. Let's just go back to the day of Pentecost. We just asked this, that all the believers receive the Holy Spirit baptism on Pentecost. And obviously the answer is no. None of them manifested anything like that except for 12 men. Okay? So when we test these kind of conclusions against what we read in these passages, we see those kind of interpretations just do not work. Okay, so Jesus said after, or Luke said, this promise about receiving the Holy Spirit would take place after he was glorified. Okay, now, as for what kind of man, according to verse 37? A thirsty man. The rivers of living water. His thirst would be quenched. His thirst for whatever it was he was thirsting for would be quenched. Rivers of living water. Okay. Now let me stop just a little side note. Some brethren make this refer to the apostles enabled to preach the gospel to others. And while that's not a harmful interpretation, this text is not talking about somebody doing something that benefits somebody else. Receiving the Spirit to benefit somebody else. Receiving the Spirit in this case benefits who? The thirsty man. The fellow who receives it. Whatever it is quenched. His thirst is quenched. Okay? So, while that's an interesting interpretation, it's a true statement, is that what Jesus is talking about here? All right, now, Look at John 4. Look at John 4. Oftentimes when Jesus talks about something in one sermon or one discourse, you compare other discourses like we do with Matthew 7 and Luke 11. All right, here's John 4. So Jesus is talking to the woman at the well at Samaria. Samaria. And if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said, I have nothing to draw with. Well, see, where do you get that living water? And then Jesus said in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water, that is like the water like in the well Jacob dug, or this well that they're at in Samaria, will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water I'll give him will never thirst. Now over here in John 7, how did he introduce this in verse 37? What kind of person? Thirsty person. And this thirsty person, out of his being, will flow rivers of living water. He'll never thirst again. Over here, Jesus says, I give you water, you'll never thirst again. Right? Okay, now, verse 14 identifies what he's talking about when he talks about living water. What is it? Eternal life. I'll give you something that you'll never thirst for again. Eternal life. That's what the living water in this text is. That quenches the thirst of a person searching for a relationship with God. I can give you the relationship with God that nobody else can. And no one can take it from you. And it'll be yours eternally. Okay, so that's there in John chapter 4. Now look at John chapter 6. Here's another discourse. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. Now in John 7 where we're studying, in John 7:38-37, the guy is thirsty, and then Jesus says in 39, this promise, Luke says, it's for those who believe, right? He spoke of the Spirit to those who believe. Same thing in 38. It's conditioned on faith in him. And then you're going to have whatever he's talking about, these rivers of living water that quenches your thirst. In John chapter 6, back up a chapter, and look in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never what? Hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Same analogy, right? They'll never thirst again. Okay? Now, go to verse 40. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him has what? Eternal life. John 4, thirsty man, drink, and never thirst again, he has eternal life. John 6, the hungry man and the thirsty man, he'll never hunger again and never thirst again. He said, I'll give him eternal life. So, we're back to our passage in John 7. He said, after Jesus was glorified, this promise will be fulfilled, that Jesus is saying, from the innermost being to flow rivers of living water. Luke said he was talking about the Spirit. I'm out of time. But I wish we had time to look at Isaiah 44:3. If you haven't done it, I encourage you to look at Isaiah 44:3. And you have four lines that parallel. I encourage you to look at that, the Lord willing, for our study next week. And at Hebrews 6, 4, and 5. Are those on your lesson?
Yes.
They are? Well, good. All right. So look at those. And the Lord willing, on Sunday we're going to talk about this. This is very helpful in understanding this passage and others, where the word Spirit is used by one thing for another. What is that? Autonomy. Okay. So we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, Sunday morning.